Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, pastor at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We would like to invite you to our Sunday worship services here in Escondido at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can find us on the web at escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Used to be in a postmodern society that people said to one another, you can believe what you believe, I will believe what I believe, but don't press your views on me. That is over. Those days are over. We are now living in a society that says whatever cultural norm we have deemed to be true, you accept or else. That is the days now in which we live. The days of hate speech, the days of a sexual revolution, the days where everything has changed. How are Christians to handle this? What are we to do when society has shifted in such ways? That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks today for tuning into the program. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org. Agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. The message you are about to hear now is from Revelation chapter 11, which I have titled The Last Days According to Revelation 11. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
If I could summarize the message of Revelation, I would summarize it beginning with what we're going to start next week. In the book of Acts, as we begin a series there, of what Jesus said right out of the first chapter of Acts, you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You. What we have in Revelation 11, with those thoughts in mind, is a picture capturing the church's, God's people's struggle holding fast to that witness in this present time that we live. Holding fast and testifying of what is right and what is wrong as it brings forth, the church brings forth, and we seek to bring forth, as Revelation calls it, the everlasting gospel. It has, Revelation 11 has the specific intention of challenging the church, of painting a beautiful challenging but beautiful picture for us to hold on to of what our mission is. Encouraging the church to boldly hold fast to the calling and the commission that we have been left with. One of suffering and then of glory. One of death and then resurrection. As we seek to bear witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. The church, of course, and this is why this is such an important passage in Revelation for us to consider in our time, the church has not always accepted that, still doesn't and struggles to accept that. The consequences are catastrophic when the church forgets its purpose and its mission, when it gets distracted with everything that it shouldn't be and is doing everything that it shouldn't be. Revelation 11 is motivating us and helping us understand because the distraction or the departure from the commission happens in the hardship. Revelation 11 is saying it's appointed for you. This is what it's about. And so what it does in chapter 11 of Revelation is it's casting the church's struggle in the story of Scripture, the story of the life of Jesus. That's what Revelation 11 is doing. It's casting our story in His story so that we understand that when we go around talking about we're made into the image of Jesus, but that His church itself is made into that image in the earth. And therefore, what Revelation is doing then is telling us that we have a specific mission, that we are called to a certain kind of death with a promise of a certain resurrection and the glory that is to come. And that's really the heart of Revelation chapter 11. What we come to this morning is the third cycle, the end of the third cycle of this book. Remember, Revelation is given in seven cycles. It's not a book where you say, well, finally I get to Revelation 21 and we're getting to the end when Jesus will come. It's showing us in these cycles snapshots and pictures of history to capture this for us, to help us understand that, so that what we have in Revelation 11 is the end of the third cycle and a description of the end of the world. All these different cycles are capturing this for us in a different kind of way. And this, you'll notice, is right between, as we come today, the section here is between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. You'll notice that the seventh trumpet, beginning at verse 15, is a description of the end of the world. You have all these cycles describing the course of history for us. Well, just like the second cycle, remember you had the sixth seal and the seventh seal, there were these interludes right between the sixth and the seventh. You have the same pattern again here. You have an interlude, and these interludes are really meant to pause and calm us down and to help us understand and encourage us in the struggle as we patiently wait for the second coming. That's really the heart of this and the intention of this. They're interludes that give us perspective. They're interludes that pause and give us help, descriptions to help us understand that the victory is won for us in Christ. But there are certain things that we have to undergo and we have to face. And so that's the struggle that's being captured here in chapter 11 as we wait for the end. Patience and endurance in whatever we have to go through. Well, that's where we ended up last time, sort of in the middle of this interlude, where John was given a little book and he was told to eat the little book, to digest the little book. And the angel said to John, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. We explored a little bit of that, of what that means, that John was then told to go out and preach. He was then told to take that little book and preach that little book. That is a picture for us of the responsibility of God's people in the earth. John representing the church. We have a sweet message, don't we? We've got something really sweet we get to go do. We get to go out and we get to preach a Savior in the midst of all this mess who promises us life, who gives us life, who forgives all of our sins, who cleanses from all unrighteousness. We get to herald and preach of someone who died to satisfy the wrath of God so that when we die, we can be absolutely sure we get to go to be in glory with Him. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's sweet to the mouth. But you know that the response is often very bitter to this message. You know the struggle is very bitter. You're seeing the struggle unfold in the earth, and it's bitter. It's hard to take. Well, Revelation 11 is challenging us and motivating us to faithfulness with that book, the Word. Be faithful with it. The extent to which we are faithful will also determine the opposition that we face in this life. And that is further explain for us now as we come to the second part of this little interlude, explaining for us our purpose as we wait for the second coming. So let's look at it. Look at verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. As I've been showing so far, all of this is borrowed from the Old Testament. And this is particularly an image that is taken from Ezekiel chapter 40, where Ezekiel was taken up on a very high mountain and he saw an angel measuring the temple. And you remember all the temple measurements that come out of Ezekiel. It's cumbersome somewhat to read, isn't it? Well, notice here in Revelation 11, no dimensions are given. Revelation here, John is told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who are worshiping. Measure the space and place and the people. Really interesting. How do you measure people? It's a fascinating thing to begin chapter 11 with, to which you ask, what in the world is the message here, and what is he doing? Well, you have to remember that just like with the interlude of previous, where all the servants of God were marked on the forehead, symbolically, they're all marked, they're all known, they're all God's people, not one of them was lost. We have the same kind of comfort that is being announced right before he gets to a description of the struggle of the mission. What's he measuring? I thought of something that might help, and I think this does. We'll try it out. The true story goes of the 1954 Milan basketball team in Indiana that won the state championship. A little tiny farm school is what the movie Hoosiers was based on. And if you read the accounts of what happened with that, it was a remarkable victory that this little team won out in Indiana. And they went into Butler Fieldhouse. It was a massive arena at the time. And the team walked in, as the story goes, and they looked out at all the seats. I mean, they had been in a little farm gym their whole life playing ball. And they looked at all these seats, thousands of seats in the vastness of Butler Fieldhouse. The sheer size of the gymnasium scared them to death. The coach grabbed a measuring stick, took him right to the center of the court, and he measured from the top of the rim to the court. Made him say what it was. And as the saying goes, it went, it's still 10 feet. It's still 10 feet. And that immediately alleviated and brought great comfort to that team. Because just like their country gym, it provided them perspective that nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. That's a similar kind of thing that is happening right at the beginning of Revelation chapter 11. He is measuring the inheritance of God's people. Just like they were all elected and marked, as was described in the first interlude, now he's measuring the inheritance, the part. And guess what? They're all marked. Did you see? All of them are marked. The people. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is lost. Now, do you understand the effect of that? I've been trying to capture that. That this is how Revelation is motivating the mission of the church in its struggle. It's setting the hope that is before us. It's driving us in hope. We often look back to what Christ has accomplished, and the scriptures are constantly telling us to keep our eyes fixed on him, but it's a complete victory that points us forward. It's really important. Look forward. This is language of measuring is borrowed throughout things like the book of Isaiah. Think of this. Search for the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Read, not one of these will lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them, and he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. This is exactly what's going on here. He's measuring, and that measurement is meant to say, it's yours. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. See all the seats around you? See all what's going on around you? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. That's the effect. Driving us in hope. To God's people, every last one of them, you'll be there. You've already, no man can number is there. But then in the next breath, John was told, don't measure the court. Now you should appreciate this as we've studied Exodus and studied the whole structure now of the outside court. He was using the structure of the temple to give you a certain kind of imagery to hold on there. There are those gathered around the throne who, when they gather in worship, they are sharing already in that heavenly inheritance because they're seated with Christ. It's theirs. So gathering is really important. I wish I could do like Elisha and say, Lord, open their eyes so that they may see, and you would see right now heavenly courts and myriads of angels, and they're all praising and worshiping God, if you could see. That's what's happening. Revelation 11 will end with giving you that sight. But notice what he's doing here. He's providing a series of contrasts. There are those who gather, and then there are those on the outside. The contrast here is coming by way of two cities. Did you notice it? There is the great city, which is Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And you say, that's Jerusalem. That's outside. And then there is the holy city, the Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. That's where you belong. That's where you are. There is Babylon, as Revelation will call it, and there is the heavenly Jerusalem. Two cities are contrasted here. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this earth. There's a heavenly Jerusalem and there is a Babylon, summarizing all the cities of the earth in their collective stance against the Lord. So the imagery here that's being provided for us is you have the true people of God gathering, worshiping, marked, numbered, sealed, measured, protected, belonging to the Jerusalem which is above, and then those on the outside who belong to Babylon. Now, this is what the vision is meant to capture. The saints are under his care. But the struggle comes down to the mission. The struggle comes down to the mission. Notice verse 3. I have given this authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then verse 4 identifies these witnesses as the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, here's where interpretations generally go wacky. Everyone trying to pin the tail on the witnesses, nobody is told who they are. So we have a whole history of interpretation of trying to figure out who the two witnesses are. So we look for, in the future, two future men to come down to fit the bill and to do all of what is described here. I hope I'm making some progress in how to interpret Revelation here and look at this all symbolically. Generally, people will say, well, this must be Moses and Elijah that are coming in the future. But step back from and look at the imagery again. Look at the picture. It's not hard. Lampstands have already been defined for you, haven't they? The lampstands, Revelation 1, are the churches. Thee and you are my witnesses. What has Scripture always told us about how truth is established? What has it always told us? All the way back from the Old Testament, I will establish my truth. It was established on the testimony of two witnesses. It's always been the principle. So what you have here, then, is a description of our witness in this present age until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You'll notice that the time that is captured here for you, it is a specific time that is given. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. This is why I stopped the reading of the law and said, notice the time reference of Elisha's ministry. It's playing off of it. There are echoes from the past here. That was 3.5 years that Elijah shut up the rain from the earth. Daniel 7 talks about the 1,260 days, 3.5 years. But most of all, it's the span of Jesus' ministry. It's the span of Jesus' ministry. The whole message here, simply put, is that Christ has commissioned witnesses to go out and to speak his truth for a specific time, and then the end will come. That's the imagery, and that's the way the whole New Testament describes the mission of the church. And I give authority. Does that stand out to you? It should. It's Matthew 28. I have been given all authority. Go, therefore, and preach. Go preach gospel. So the imagery here is, what we have here is, the whole story is given, captured in this one swath of a vision to help us understand our story and struggle in the present. Now here's the application. Here's where it all hopefully begins to come together. What is the first thing that John receives to encourage the witness of the church? Notice here that the first thing that's being captured here is how powerful the witness is. He is really having us think about how powerful it is what we do. Look at verse 5. If anyone wants to kill them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to kill them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have the power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Where's all that borrowed from? You know. Who went out and spoke and shut up the rains? Elijah. Who went out and turned waters to blood? Moses. It's saying your witness is just as powerful as that. That's what he's doing. So I've never seen that. You remember Revelation 8? When you pray, he's throwing fire back to the earth. That was Revelation 8. When their prayers go up like bowls of incense and they're interceded and they're mixed and they come up into the presence of God, then he takes fire and he hurls it back on the earth in answer to your prayers. He's already described this. So this is meant to encourage us and have us think about the truth of what we're doing. Listen to Jeremiah 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and fire shall consume them. I think we've had a lot of words this week used talking about fire and fury, haven't we? Really a remarkable week to preach this. I've heard more words this week of boasting about fire and judgment. I've heard a lot of language in Babylon this week. It's been pretty ferocious, hasn't it? I will bring down fire and fury on North Korea like this earth has never seen before. Look at the war over words happening right now in this country. Look at what happened yesterday. It's a war over words. What has produced it? Well, it has produced in people mass discouragement and mass fear. Everyone's set on edge right now, all over words. Racial divide, war, where's this going? All by words this week, all by words. What speech does the world really need? What speech should it fear? We're all backward, and we're all wrong. I know this, there's another speech that is far more powerful than anything you heard this week. It actually accomplishes what it says it's going to do. What is it? The greatest weapon of the church is the Word of God. You know what's happening right now? The word is considered to be a hammer in Scripture that breaks rocks into bits. It's called a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides into hearts. And it's division of joint and marrow and is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. It's happening right now as I'm speaking. It's working effectively. It's conquering to conquer. You know that the Word of God right now has the power to open and close the kingdom of heaven. You think about that for a minute. That we proclaim when someone believes and we announce it, the kingdom of heaven is open to them and angels rejoice. But if anyone rejects it, the kingdom is closed to them. You tell me what's more powerful, because it actually accomplishes that.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, pastor at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We would like to invite you to our Sunday worship services here in Escondido at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can find us on the web at escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.